Psalms 11, verse 1.
In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, they lift, or they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple.
The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And the upright shall behold his face. Let us pray. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Father, would you bring your kingdom and your will here to Fellowship Baptist Church in Little Vienna, Illinois? Would you do a work here to feed us our daily bread of your word? Lord Jesus, we are weak and infants, and we need you to keep us and not lead us into temptation. Keep us from the evil one who even now has his bow bent. So we flee to you in refuge. And we praise your name. The name of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. As you're getting your seat there, God is very gracious to orchestrate things in such a way that they come together for us. I want to introduce you to a new part of our fellowship family. I want to put Brandon on the spot to do the introduction. Well, Reagan has little Wren, so why don't you introduce our newest family? If you couldn't hear, it's Wren Acadia Tanner. She'll be 2 weeks old tomorrow, so everybody praise the Lord for this gift. I want to give you some parenting advice that goes along with this introduction, and it's not just for them, it's for others. It's to use this phrase, as we are wealthy here in America. Here's a good phrase for parenting. It's not that we can't, it's that we won't. It's not that we can't, it's that we won't. When your kids want this and they want that and they see that you can afford this and see that you can afford that, say, it's not that we can't have these things, it's that we won't. I have something better for you than to spend our money on these things. And when you do it that way, some of us have to do it that way because we don't have a choice. We say we can't and we can't. Some can and won't because they love their children. But one of the things you can learn when you don't have a bunch of things is games as a child. You can take children like the ladies did with VBS in India, and you can play all kinds of game on less than a shoestring budget. You just leave kids alone long enough, and they'll be playing a game, right? And they'll be playing tag. They'll learn how to run and touch each other and run off. And they'll come up with all kinds of rules and regulations and all the different ways to do it. When I think I mentioned this last week. Maybe I've got this in my mind. But one of the things we did was Chinese freeze cartoon tag. And I couldn't explain. I remember the cartoon and the freeze part. I don't know what Chinese had to do with it. But it was part of our tag where you just run and you tag one another and somebody's it. But the thing about tag is there's always a base. You always have a place you can go to for safety. And if it's the big oak tree on the campground at New Simpson Hill or whatever it was at your school, there's a place where if you're there, they can come touch you. They can get you. They can call you names. They can do whatever, but you're safe because you're on base, right? And so that's what you do is you go from, you run around for a while and you go back to base because you're safe. 100 years ago today, they signed the armistice. That's why we celebrate Veterans Day. And it was the end of World War I. I heard an interesting take on that, that they wish they'd, this commentator said they wish they'd go back to calling it Armistice Day instead of Veterans Day. Because Armistice Day, they celebrated peace. And when we change it to Veterans Day, we celebrate warriors. I don't really have a pick in that battle, but I thought it was an interesting thought that the reason for it was to celebrate that they weren't fighting anymore, right? But in World War I, it was trench warfare, and you had a bunch of men in trenches at base, if you will, fighting other men in their base. And the game wasn't fun. It was brutal. I think the generals that say all war is hell are probably right. There's not a good way to have a war. Might be a just way, but not a good way. But if they was to end that war, when they ended that war on Armistice Day, 100 years ago today, if the soldiers would have been elated for the war to be over. But if you said you have to stay here, if you have to stay in this trench, but the war's over, they wouldn't have been happy for long, would they? Or even if you'd have said you got to stay in Europe and you can't go back home to the real base, they wouldn't have been happy either. Because their goal wasn't just to stop fighting, but their goal was to have a place to get back to, that place of safety that they called home. And we see the pictures of men getting off boats and airplanes, kissing the soil of their home country. In ours, that's America. Other sailors and soldiers have done it in their own homeland. There was a place of safety, a base. Now this Sunday, on Veterans Day, is also our prayer for worldwide orphan care. And so it would be wrong to not mention that we have 140 million orphans globally with no base, no home, no place to run to and be safe. Makes us feel hopeless. I'm sure they feel hopeless. I'm sure sitting in a trench 100 years ago, very cold, you felt hopeless. But that's kind of the human experience, is hopelessness. I know we fool ourselves in a lot of ways, but this experience down here feels like hopelessness a lot. We have to kid ourselves. As Pastor David and I was talking this morning, that we're not getting older, we're not getting more sore, and we're not getting sick, and we're going to die. I don't know who all had bad diagnosis this week, but I do know a bad diagnosis is coming for everyone in this room at some point. You can make 106, 107, 115, and at some point, a doctor is going to look at you in the eye and say, it's over. We're fighting an uphill battle. It feels hopeless. But hope, Paul says, hope, if you see it, it's not real hope. Having sight of something is not hope. You don't hope for what you have, right? If you're hungry and you have soup in front of you, you're no longer hungering for soup. If you're an orphan and you get adopted, you're no longer hoping for adoption. You have what you hoped for. What is it we have, what we don't hope for? And if we hope for it, do we with patience and faith wait on it? Our faith is based on a hope we cannot see. This human condition is antithetical to what we hope in. We have a resurrection hope. Everything we see says that we're all going to die. We have a sanctifying hope that we're going to be changed and be made holy, but I'm not the only one in this room that was tempted with sin this week. Hope that is seen is not hope. This text this morning, this song of David, is a song to be sung by those who feel hopeless. You know, the guy that comes to church that doesn't want to look up, he just wants to beat himself in the breast and say, I'm not even worthy to be here. Have mercy on me, a sinner. This text isn't for any of you who came here just to give God a little bit of credit that you're not like the other guy. The one that comes to church to say, I thank you, God. He's giving credit to God in that text in Luke. I thank you, God, that I'm not bad. He went home hellbound. This text is for the hopeless, not just those needing a boost. I was listening to a sermon this morning as I was trying to sweat off some chicken and dumplings over at the gym, and the sermon was a really good illustration about recycling, how we put our paper in a bin, right, and they go and they repurpose it, and he says, this is what God can do in your life. He can repurpose what was thrown away, and I think, well, that's good if you just feel like trash. But when I read my Bible, the human experience isn't trash. It's worse. It's paper that's been burnt. It's not trash, it's ash. And nobody recycles ash. Ash rots and turns to dirt. That's what I see in the human experience. Well, that makes it feel a lot more hopeless, doesn't it? But that's who this text is for. Not somebody needing a little bit of repurpose for your life. This is for those of us in this room that when you look in the mirror or you think about your own life, you think it's useless and it's a waste. It's an ash heap. Whatever was good or redeemable has been burnt, and it's hopeless. This is a text about hopelessness, and I just want to go through it quickly and then apply it to us. The first thing I want to show you in verse 1 is about fears and facts. Fears and facts. And I want you to look at the second part of verse 1 where he says, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? Someone is telling David in his soul, you better get out of here and like a bird, fly away. Because this situation, David, is bad. It's hopeless. Now this is either David's friends who don't have faith, or this is David's enemies who's convinced they finally have him where they want him, or maybe, just maybe, this is David talking to David, which sounds most probable, maybe because it sounds like me, and I'm sure you. Where he gets told, you better give up and like a bird, just fly away, for the wicked bend the bow. There is wicked and evilness that has their bow bent back. That means it's drawn. They fitted their arrow to the string. That means they put the nock in the string and it's pulled back. This is a loaded weapon, not on safety. And in the dark, you don't know where to run, and they have you dead to rights. Just picture David in a situation, cornered, where there's nowhere to go, and his enemies have him in their sights. And they might even be mocking him. David, you just better fly away, little bird, fly away, because you're about to die. And then they go further in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation, for you kids and for anybody else that might not know, is what this church is setting on. When you go to build a building, you don't just start putting up walls. You dig down into the earth to find hard ground, and you put a foundation in there, and that foundation is what keeps a building from moving. Whether you're going 150 stories high or just one, everything that's going to last gets built on a foundation. And the enemies, or David's own mind, is saying, the foundation's ruined. What will the righteous do? Meaning, this thing's coming down. It's hopeless. That's this whole text. That someone is telling David, you better fly away like a bird and give up because it's hopeless. From the foundation up, the enemy has you dead. David's response in song is that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eye see. His eyelids test the children of men. You see what David's doing there? Is they're saying, look at this situation, David. Look at the foundation, it's ruined. Look at the enemies, they've got you dead to rights. Look, you have nowhere to go. And David's reply to them is, God, the Lord, is on his throne. Above this foundation, above your bow and your arrow, the Lord is on his throne. He sits on his throne and he sees. David's comfort here in song is that the Lord is sitting. He's not pacing. He's not worried. He's sitting and he's looking. The Lord sits and sees. And his eyelids are testing the children of man. He sees the little bird caught in the net. He sees David cornered by his enemies. And he's testing them. He tests the righteous. He puts them in a bind to see what they're made of. But his soul hates the wicked. David is comforting himself with, yeah, you got your arrow pointed at me. I might die in this, but there is a God, all-powerful, on his throne looking at this, and he hates you. I would rather be in my shoes than yours. He hates the wicked, and he hates the one who loves violence. So his prayer is, let him up there, let him rain coals on the wicked, bring fire on these people trying to destroy me, lying to my soul, mocking me, pointing at the foundation rather than the throne. Let fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. One commentator said, he's just picturing Sodom and Gomorrah, saying, let happen to you what happened to them. And what does he base this on? Where's the foundation he's basing this on? Is in verse 7. The Lord is righteous. His God's character on his throne. It's not just that God's on his throne. It's that God is on his throne looking and he's righteous. A God who hates wicked, loves righteousness, is seeing everything. And so David says, you're the one that's doomed, not me. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright shall behold his face. If you get a sitting with the King of England, the Queen of England, you've accomplished something. If she's willing to see you and show favor on you, in any kingdom of the world in history, if the king is willing to see you, you've accomplished something. And he says, the upright shall behold his face. So David is reminded of all the facts, and his enemies say, you should be fearful. And he looks at the real facts, the further facts, the ones he can't see, and says, God is on his throne. He's seen this. He hates wicked. He rewards righteousness. And he will let the righteous see his face. And so that takes us to why in the world he started this song off. Within the Lord, I'll take refuge. A refuge is a place you run to hide. It's your base. But not, you know, a giggly kid running around, barely outrunning his friend, and he gets to the base just in time. But the type of place you run into when the bombs are falling, where you can be safe, a place to flee, not to the mountains, which will fall someday, which will burn someday. Why fly to a mountain when you can take refuge in the Lord? And so David's song is, I'll take refuge in the Lord. The enemies are mocking me and saying it's hopeless. David's hope is that God is in heaven seeing all this, and he will do what's right. He will judge the wicked, receive the righteous. And so David says, I'll run to the Lord. And that's the song he tells himself. That's how he comforts himself in the midst of it. So here is a problem. David's not righteous. Remember what we read in Psalms 10 last week? There's nobody righteous. Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous. No, not one. So who gets to see God's face? He's not righteous. We're not righteous. We know that Romans wrote, if you don't hear step one, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's nobody that gets to say, well, I'll take my refuge in him because of who I am. He'll let me, the upright, see his face. When you read the whole Bible, we find out nobody has that right in our family. Until. But I want you to look at Romans 4, 5. And I want you to look at a couple of phrases in here. He's talking about working out your salvation. Is it faith? Is it works? What do you do? Are you getting saved because you change from being bad to good? Are you getting saved by something else through faith? And he says, to the one who does not work, that means trying to obey God's laws to get right with God, to the one who doesn't do it that way, but believes or trusts or has faith in him, that's God, who does what? Justifies the ungodly. That phrase, think about that. God justifies, makes righteous the unrighteous. God takes ashes and builds temples. His faith, if you believe in the one that can do that, you get faith that gives you righteousness. That faith you send up and you believe that he's telling the truth when he says, I can make you righteous through Christ, that's how you're made righteous. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. How fitting that it's called adoption. We read in on down the Romans road in 8:14 through 16, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, hopelessness, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You go from not being in the family of God. It's one of the heresies of the ages, and I hate to break your heart with this and maybe even anger some of you, but everyone born on this planet is not a child of God. It's by grace we become children of God. John 1. And he adopts us into his family. And we go from not having a place to call home, not having a base, but we can run to base and take refuge in him through what? The work of his son, Jesus Christ. What work is that, you ask? That Jesus came to be a part of our family in this humanity of hopelessness. And he's the son of Mary, and he's 100% human. And he's the son of God, and he's 100% God. And he lived here by faith and never done anything wrong. He never sinned. But the enemy bent their bow at him. They had him dead to rights, and they let loose their fire of fury on the cross and killed him. And he, in his body on the cross, paid for the sins of all who will have faith in him. And he went to the grave. He went below the foundation. And he came alive again in his body. He came alive again. And for all of us who will die because of our sin, he gives this promise, believe in me, trust in me, take me as your refuge, flee to me by faith, your sins can be forgiven. And he will take us to heaven and we will see the face of God, not with our righteousness, by things we did, like not lying and not stealing, but by righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. You see, there's a foundation that's built where Jesus is the chief cornerstone. But you don't feel that foundation with your feet. You feel it by faith in your heart. And you believe it in your mind because the Bible says it. So that's how the Lord lets the righteous see him, as he makes them righteous. He takes dead, unrighteous, wicked people, and he makes them alive and holy. He makes them his children. He adopts them, and he brings them to him. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he screams it, and he sends his people around the globe to scream it to every person. Flee to Jesus. Trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins. So the doctrine this morning, just to simplify it a little bit, would be that through the forgiveness of sins for all who have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can be received by God and see his face, though all other hope is lost. Though all other hope is lost. Though the enemy has you dead to rights. Now here we sit, 150-ish people, and I don't know what drives your hopelessness. I don't know what gives you worry and fear and anxiety. I have a good guess because I'm a human. But I know most of you are tempted with hopelessness. By sickness, you think, well, all is lost because I'm sick now. Poverty, losing your job, losing security. You think, I can't afford anything. All hope is lost because we're going to lose it. We're going to lose the house. We're going to lose the farm. We're going to lose our things. It feels like deep waters that I get this feeling sometimes that I just got in too deep. Have you ever done that at the swimming pool? You can do that at Dixon Springs real easy. You can just get going, and then all of a sudden you realize, I've gone too far. And I need to turn around. You know that feeling when the water's right there and you're up on your tippy toes. Deep waters. And it feels like rivers of sorrow as you fight. And you look at the foundation that's crumbled. You have distress that is deep. You feel like you're in a fire and you're in this flame. And you think all is lost. This marriage will not be healed. It's impossible. This thing's gone. It's burnt to the ground. I'm looking at ashes. My relationship with my parents, my children, my job. I've done gone too far. Do you ever feel like all hell is against you? Have you ever felt that? That your life is being chased by hell and all its wickedness. The truth is, the facts are against you, like they were against David. If you just look at this situation, you're not going to make it. I'll be honest, your marriage isn't going to make it. Your finances aren't going to make it. Your health's going to give way. All is hopeless if you look here. If you're looking for it here, all is hopeless. The facts are against you. And not only that, but whether it was David talking to himself or not, I can tell you this, you're your own worst enemy. The things you tell yourself, the things you convince yourself of, you're your own worst enemy. Many a day, the devil doesn't have to do a thing the way we torment ourselves because we look at what's here. We look at the foundation that's crumbled rather than a firm foundation that cannot be felt or cannot be seen, but it can be felt. And we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is in heaven. I mean, we just sang that song at the beginning that I am a child of God, and it lifts my heart. That's what we need to be telling ourselves throughout the week. We need to be reminding of ourselves of facts that are true. I just can't see them yet. Dave and I was talking this morning about this odd thing as we get older, and I alluded to it earlier, how we're going downhill. The day's coming. Now, we're not going downhill. Humans are going downhill. The day's coming where we're going to die. Whatever I can spend my money on in health or anything else, the day's coming. It's over. Our outward man, he brought this text up, our outward man is decaying. That's a truth of Scripture. The opposite is also true about our inward man. Paul says, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so there's this thing in our life like this where there's this physical that we feel. You might be making and saving more money now. The day's coming where you're going to be spending more than you're making. And if you live long enough, all that you did wise and saved will be gone. Everything's going down, but your inward man, if you're in Christ, is going up and every day getting renewed and renewed and renewed. And that's why you can be 99 years old like Miss Marjorie was, with joy in your heart and a smile on your face, because her outer body was decaying, but her inner man was being renewed every day. But she wasn't spending all her time on medical reports and her pension return, or if Medicare was going to kick in or not. She was in the promises of God and her scripture, preaching to herself, reminding herself of a foundation. It's not seen, but it's felt. You know, John Bunyan called the promises of God, he said the Bible is like being on a path, and all the promises of God are like these flowers that he plants so you can, on your path, pick them and smell them and enjoy them. That's what the promises of God are. Promises like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you don't get that promise, you don't pick that and smell it when things feel good on the sunshiny day, what are you going to smell when it's dark? You're going to lie in bed. You're not going to turn the light on. You're going to tell it's hopeless. I might as well flee to the mountain. That's what we do. Because, John Bunyan said, you trample on those promises. Those flowers are there to be picked and smelt and bring you encouragement and faith, and you trample on them. Woe to him who tramples on the promises of God. He put things in there. Things like, if he will give his son Jesus Christ, how will he not freely give you all things? That's for you on the dark day. To know the promises of God. Your hopelessness will not be overcome by anything you see. I've been married 22 years at the end of the month. And I've been trying for 22 years to get her to be what I need in this life, in this world, in my soul. Guess what? It ain't working. Guess what she's doing? Same thing. And I know we're normal. We get frustrated in marriage. We get frustrated in work. We get frustrated because parenting isn't fulfilling us. Like somehow we thought a newborn baby that poops on us and pukes on us is going to give us meaning. We have meaning in Jesus Christ. And as long as we're trying to fulfill it with pensions and babies and other humans or health or anything else, we're going to feel hopeless. We're going to get slapped over and over again. And Satan is like Charlie Brown and Lucy in the football. And we just get keyed in on it. And we think, this will be the time that this money or this person or this addiction will fulfill me. And then he loves nothing more than to pull it up and then mock us as we lay there. And say, you should have flown to the mountain. The foundations are destroyed. We know his schemes. The Lord sits on his throne and he sees all. And David says, I'll take refuge in the Lord. How do you do that? One way you take refuge in the Lord is you confess. You confess to the Lord that you're terrified. You confess to the Lord your fear. You confess to the Lord that you feel like the enemy has a bow aimed at you and it's loaded. And the only thing is your enemy's pleasure to not let go. You can confess that to him. You can confess that the facts are against you. You can confess that you have addictions, desires, temptations, and all kinds of things that you have no power over. He's not waiting on you to get it figured out and come to him. He's waiting on you to figure out you don't have any power over these things. Confess the facts are against you. Confess your hopelessness. Confess your trust in the work of Jesus Christ. When you think about the cross, how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel? You have hope in the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Confess your trust in Christ. If you have never confessed with your mouth or believed in your mind and in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that His death on the cross can be the death you deserve and you can be forgiven of your sins, I'm telling you, you're carrying a burden today that you don't have to. I got a long list of sins in my life. I'm not an old man, but I'm to the point I don't think they're any worse than yours anymore. I used to think I was the worst scoundrel under the sun until I got to know people. I got a long list of things against me. And I sleep like a baby at night. And it's not because I've turned my life around. It's not because I got right with God or I started going to church. It's because the Bible told me a truth that God cleanses me from sin and gives me a righteousness not my own. And that I can sleep at night hidden in a righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that I actually believe, and you can too if you believe the promise of the Bible, that when God in heaven looks, He doesn't look at the scoundrel. He looks at the righteousness of His Son, and He is well pleased. And when I believe that, my life looks like I believe it. But when I look at the facts around here, my life looks like I'm looking at the earth. And you're no different. We can walk by the faith that God will sustain us in this fear. You can be adopted by God through faith. Take your refuge in Him. And I'll give you this warning. What's the alternative? What else are you going to try? If you feel hopeless, if you feel like your life is an ash heap, what else are you going to do? There's not a book for sale that's going to help you. There's great counseling agencies out there. They're not going to seal the deal for you. You need complete redemption, and it's offered to you through Jesus Christ. You need to fly not to the mountain, but to Jesus Christ and take a refuge. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that You're on Your throne and you're looking and you're seeing. Father, I'm thankful that You are most pleased and most glorified to the redemption of sinners, to redeeming ash piles and making them beautiful, not through repurposing someone's life, but through resurrection. I thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. I'm thankful for Your promises. I'm ashamed of how much time I spend trampling them. And Father, we are a people with an enemy with his bow bent. But we'll trust on You. We'll take refuge in You. And we'll read all the promises of God that You give us in Your Bible as a firm foundation, as a love letter to us of what to believe to sustain us through hopelessness. In the name of Your Son, amen.